I would like to begin our time today by telling you a story. And it is a story about a monastery. It was way up in the mountains. And there was a young apprentice who was starting as a monk in this monastery. And he went into a time of group meditation. And his master would, beginning of the meditation, slide open the door. And at the end of the meditation, the apprentice would say, "Master, why do you open the door before we meditate?" And the master said, "Well, the master before me, who is now the headmaster, would always open the door before meditation. Never told us why, but I've always believed it's because when we open that door, we invite the spirit through this opening so that we might be more receptive to receiving the spirit." The apprentice thought, okay. And a few weeks later, the headmaster was leading meditation. And sure enough, at the beginning of meditation, he slid open the door. And so the apprentice asked him, "Headmaster, why do you slide the door open when you begin meditation?" He said, "Oh, the master before me, the grandmaster, would open the door before meditation. And he never told us why, but I believe it is because it is a reminder to us that we are not confined to this room. That our meditations can go out into the world to be mindful of everyone out there, everyone who is in need." Well, one day, many months later, the Grand Master came for a visit. And he came down to sit at meditation, and by this time the Grand Master was very old. And so the apprentice got up and went to the door and slid it open at the beginning of meditation. And the Grand Master said, "Why do you open the door of meditation?" And the apprentice thought this was a test. Oh, he's asking me why we open the door for meditation. He thought, "Well, my master, and then the master before him, and you, the master before him, had always opened the door. But we don't know why. Is it because, Grandmaster, that we want the spirit to come in?" And the Grandmaster said, "No." And said, "Oh, is it so that we want to be available to the people out there so we are mindful of everyone?" And the Grand Master said, "No." "Do you want to know why I opened the door?" He said, "Yes." He said, "It is because of the cat." What? What do you mean the cat? "Long ago there was a stray cat here, and he would always come around looking for scraps, and he would meow incessantly at the door. We could never concentrate on meditation. So if we opened the door, the cat could come in and out, and we could meditate in peace." There are things that we do because we've always done them. There are traditions we keep because the people before us kept them, the people before them kept them. And sometimes we keep the tradition for so long, we never stop to ask why. I feel like the Lord's Prayer sometimes comes under this umbrella. And we've been praying it for so long, always in the same way, always in the same place in service, that we never stop to ask, why do we pray the Lord's Prayer? Now the easy answer is, well, because Jesus told us to pray this way. It says it right there, pray this way. Jesus told us to. And that's kind of akin to that answer that some parents give when the kids are asking incessantly, "Why do I have to do this? Why do I have to do this?" They say what? Exactly. How many kids do you think are satisfied with that answer? Not too many. And I'm not satisfied with that answer either. I think there's more to it than that. And now, another way of looking at it is to say, well, these words are holy. They were given to us by Jesus. And so just saying them out loud is a way of connecting ourselves to that which is holy. It's kind of like a mantra that we say it. It's not really about what we say, but that we are saying it. That we are tapping into that holiness that is a part of that, of those words. And that might be true. But as a mantra, it's not very good, because it's very long for a mantra. It's a very long mantra, and I think if Jesus was intending to give us a mantra, probably would have shortened it down a bit. mantras are intended to be said over and over and over again so that you sort of forget the words and are more in tune with the Spirit. And also, by thinking of it in this way, I think it really neglects the great meaning that is in each of these words and each of these phrases. And I think that Jesus gave us these words very intentionally, and that looking at the words is very important. And so let's look a little bit about what the context was, so we can maybe try to see what Jesus' intention was in giving us this prayer. Now, this prayer is found in two different Gospels. It's found in the Gospel of Matthew, what we read earlier, that Kim read for us today. It's also found in the Gospel of Luke. It's a little bit more clipped in the Gospel of Luke, so we tend to liturgically use the Matthew version. And in the Matthew version, Jesus is giving the Sermon on the Mount. So this is a long group of chapters at the beginning of Matthew, where Jesus gives a lot of different kinds of teaching, the Beatitudes, and the Lord's Prayer. And right before he gives the Lord's Prayer, he actually gives a few do nots. Before he gives a do, he says, let me tell you what not to do. Don't get up and make a big production of, hey, look at me, I'm praying. Before this, he also gives the same thing about offerings. Don't wave your check in the air. Look at me, everyone. Everybody sees putting it in the offering plate. For the prayers, he says, go into a room. This is a time of just you and God, your Father. He also says, don't use a lot of words like the Gentiles do, like those Baptist preachers. He goes, I'll go on and on and on. So he gives a very short, concise version of a prayer. And the reason that he's sort of giving this idea is that throughout Jesus' teachings, he was trying to get people to do the right things for the right reasons, right? A lot of times he was preaching against this hypocrisy of doing the right things but for the wrong reasons, or doing the wrong things for the right reasons. And he was really trying to say, no, this is more about not just what you are doing, but how you are doing it. How you are doing it. And so then what follows very obviously is, I'm sure the disciples said, okay, so then how are we supposed to do it? And he says, calm down. Go into a room, close the door, it's not anybody else's business, and pray this prayer. Now, the prayer itself is very interesting in many ways. But before we get to talking about that, we're going to talk about what I know you all really came here to talk about this morning, and that is buffets. Remember buffets in the before times? How many of you were big fans of the buffet? Okay, those of you who are not raising your hands are lying. I just don't want to admit it. Everybody loves a buffet. And one of the ways in which some people felt like we were getting out of this COVID epidemic was that the buffets were coming back. Some people hoped they would never return. But there was a lot of big articles and around, especially in places like Las Vegas, where buffets are a way of life, that when the buffets came back, that's how they knew that it was safe again. But when you're in a buffet, you gotta have a buffet strategy, right? Can't just walk into a buffet without a strategy. You're gonna end up with a whole plate of bread and pasta. That's how they want you to eat. You gotta have a strategy. You gotta be thinking. Now, there are a couple different strategies. You can go maximizer strategy. Now, the maximizer is the one who wants to get the most out of their money. So you gotta head to the back where the carving stations are. Where they bring, you gotta figure out when they're bringing out the crab legs. Watch the route. You gotta the kitchen so that you can grab it on the way. And then those maximizers, they fill up their plates with all kinds of expensive things because they want to get the most out of their money. Or you can be like my nephews. My nephews have a dessert strategy at a buffet. They think of a buffet as the food is secondary. It's all about desserts. So one piece of pizza, 17 desserts. I remember we used to go to a place called Sweet Tomatoes that just had a machine that you could just pull a lever and ice cream would come out forever. It's just soft serve as much as you could eat. Now me, my particular buffet strategy, I'm a sampler. I like to get a little bit of everything. Just a little. I like to have a nice, well-rounded plate. A little bit of meats, something fresh, some little bit of vegetables, a little bit of something else, some kind of odd thing. And so I end up having this like international plate with Mexican and sushi and all kinds of different things. And then I have a little bit of everything, and then I'll go back to the things that I really like. Well, the Lord's Prayer is kind of like a prayer sampler. It's got a little bit of everything. And the prayers that are included in the Lord's Prayer, we think of it as one prayer, but it's actually a collection of prayers. It's a collection of a bunch of prayers that are all from different Jewish texts and Jewish traditions. As you remember, Jesus was a well-read Jewish scholar. He'd been reading ever since he was 12 in the temple, remember, and that was very young to be able to read so well as he did. And so he had spent his whole life studying scriptures. Often he's quoting scriptures, reading scripture. And so he would have been very familiar with not just the scriptures as we know them as the Torah, but also as the Talmud and the Kaddish. And some of these things going into these texts, you will find that a lot of the prayers that are included there, a lot of those texts have very similar wordings to what we know as the Lord's Prayer. For example, the 19 petitions and blessings of the Shemanoa Ezra, known as the Amidah, include three requests to our Father, including the final petition that says, "Bless us, our Father, all of us one, with the light of your countenance." And the Kaddish, which means sanctification, is another ancient Aramaic hymn of praise that Jesus would have known by the first century. And it begins, "Magnified and sanctified be his great name. Hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, and thy will be done on earth as in heaven," were also written in the Kaddish as one idea. And we can think of petitions of forgiveness throughout the Talmud, throughout the Torah. And of course, when you look at the Psalms of David, often David is saying, "Keep me from evil. Keep me from the evil ones. Keep me from my enemies." So in all of these ways, Jesus is taking a sampler plate, taking from each of these different prayers to make one cohesive, concise prayer. It has everything that you could possibly need in a prayer. The other thing that's great about the Lord's Prayer is that it is nice and compact. I think of those infomercials from the 80s where they would have the black and white kind of person who is spilling things, and it's like, "Is this you? Can you not keep pasta in a bowl?" And then they were like, "You need the pasta bowl." And then it has a nice little lid or something like that. I feel like Jesus could have infomercialed this prayer saying, "Are you tired of those cumbersome prayers with all those things to memorize? Here, I present to you this, the Lord's Prayer. It's very short, very easy to take with you." Now, there's some scholarly debate as to whether Jesus actually said all these things as it is written, or if these were sort of piecemeal together from different things that Jesus had said and put in there by the gospel writers. But I like to think that it was that Jesus did preach it in this way. Because in Luke, there's a different context and Jesus is saying the same words. And oftentimes in those times, it was pretty traditional for different rabbis to have different kind of signature prayers that they would offer their congregants. Because many people at that time, particularly the people in Jesus' audience, they couldn't read. You couldn't give them something to take home written down that they could read. They had to remember it. And so the repetition of something, repeating the same words over and over again, would help them to remember. And the fact that it was very concise would also make it easy for people to remember. And in that way, not only could they take it with them, but it could never be taken away from them. At no point they could take the Holy Scriptures away. They could take everything else away. They could send them into exile, but if something was in their heart, if it was memorized, if it was in their minds, that could not be taken away. And so the prayer is comprehensive, and it is very concise, and it is, so it is very, very, each phrase is very short. And one might think, well, it's just a little words. That's not enough. It's not enough words. It's not enough to really encompass everything. But I think the opposite is actually true. And I will call to mind these stones. Does anybody know what these stones are? The Infinity Stones. Wow, we got some Marvel people in the audience. So these are the Infinity. What's that? Not proud of it. Not proud of knowing. You're like, Infinity Stones. Just keep going. I heard someone say Infinity Stones at one time. So even if you are not familiar with the Marvel Cinematic Universe, you are probably familiar with the fact that there have been a lot of Marvel movies out in the last 20 years. And the first 17 years or so of these movies all revolved around these stones. Each one of them representing an element of the universe, the power of which was completely confined within that stone. And so if you held that stone, you possessed that power over time or space or souls. And so each one is featured in a different movie. But what's interesting about these things is that they are compressed. They are very small. And when you compress something, you don't weaken it, right? When you compress something, the power of it becomes even greater, right? When you put pressure on something, the more you press on it, the more pressure is within it. The stronger, the more forceful, the more powerful it becomes. And if you don't like Infinity Stones, think of it like a diamond. And so each phrase in this prayer is completely compressed down to its greatest essence. But that means that the power of its meaning is also concentrated in that, making it incredibly meaningful and incredibly powerful. And so we are going to spend the next 7 weeks taking each of these phrases and seeing the power that is within it, opening it up a bit and trying to figure out where that power lies and looking at the facets of that diamond. So if you don't like calling it the Lord's Prayer, or if you don't want to call it the Disciples' Prayer, you can call it the Diamond Prayer. But this still doesn't answer the question, why do we pray the Lord's Prayer? Why this prayer specifically? Because certainly we could pray these kinds of concepts in other different ways. Certainly we could pray in other ways that connect us to God, right? There's not, as we learn in Sunday school, there's not a right and a wrong way to pray if your heart is in the right place, if your intentions are towards God. So why do we repeat this prayer each week, every week? Well, I think the benefit of it, beyond just being a holy thing, beyond Jesus saying, because I told you so, the benefit of it is that it gives us incredible connection. It gives us incredible connection in two ways. The first is that it connects us through space and time with every other follower of Jesus. So you think about it. When we pray these words, when we say these words as they are written, we are saying the same words as people have throughout history. Maybe the language was different. Maybe the context was different. Maybe the inflection was different. Maybe they chose a different variation. But it's the same prayer coming from the same source. And that connects us to followers throughout millennia. But it also connects us to people all around the world. As we have divided and divided and divided again, and different denominations and different facets and beliefs, one thing that does connect all of us is that if we pray the Lord's Prayer, we are doing the same. If, when we pray it today, we are doing the same as countless churches around the world are doing. And so that gives us a connection to all of those places. But it connects us actually to something much greater, something much more eternal. And as we're going to be going through each of the phrases, I want you to keep this in mind. That what makes the Lord's Prayer unique, what makes the Lord's Prayer incredibly special, is that every single facet of that diamond is connected in a way that is both eternal and in the here and now. It takes our present moment and it opens it up to something that is heavenly, something that is divine, something that is forever, something that is eternal. When we say, "Thy will be done on earth, here and now," we then say, "As it is in heaven, forever and eternally." When we say, "Forgive us our sins," in that grace-filled, eternal life kind of way of forgiving us our sins, in a way that is beyond understanding, beyond comprehension, we then say, "As we forgive others, here and now," making something that is eternal something that is practical. Even something as practical as when we say, "Give us today our daily bread," right? We think of that as, "Let me get through today. Let me at least get some food so that I can feed myself. Give me what I need to today." The word that we translate as daily, that Greek word, is actually a very hard word to translate in this context. And the best that interpreters can do is to say, it's actually saying that give me a portion of your eternity that I might get through this day. Give me just a crumb of that heavenly feast so that I may make it through one step closer to you. Every single phrase is like that. Every single phrase is a reflection of the eternal on the mortal. And so when we pray that Lord's Prayer, we are not only praying it in such a way that we are getting everything that we need for today, but we are opening ourselves up to something that is way beyond us, a connection that is divine, a connection that is eternal. And that's why each phrase is so powerful, as solid as a diamond. So may we not be like the monks who just open the door because everybody else opened the door. But may we be thoughtful. May we be intentional as we pray together. I hope you will join me on this journey and let us delve into the Lord's Prayer even deeper. Amen? Amen. Let us pray together. God, we are so very thankful for the words that Jesus has given us today. Thankful that we can reach out to you as a father, as a mother, as an eternal presence that we might hope to get a glimpse of. We pray as we continue this journey that you will journey with us, that you will open up our minds to the glory that you would have us see through this prayer. We pray as we go through this prayer, as we go through each day, that we might not do so mindlessly, but with intention towards you. So that your presence, that your eternal life might be present in our mortal lives. We We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.